One of these days, we're going to get enough people to fill the front row, you know? Thank you, Corey and the Lloyd family, for sitting in the front row. Next weekend? Yeah, that's true. Next weekend for sure. Well, is everyone having a good festival season so far? Good. Good. Well, for most of you that have been here before, you know we try to make this a little bit interactive, and this won't be any different. So I'll ask Aaron to keep the microphone handy because I have a question to ask right here at the beginning, and hopefully there are some answers here. But I want you all to grab your Bibles first and turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And Genesis chapter 1, 26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." And my question that I want to ask you is, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. What does God's image and what does God's likeness that he is making man to have, what does that look like? And Aaron's got the microphone. But I want you to think about it for a minute. What does God's image and his likeness that he wants us to have, that he's creating in us, what does that look like? Aaron? Pass that to Rick. Thank you. Rick?
He's creating his mind and his character within physical human beings.
Okay. And what is that? Sharon?
Well, I don't know if I can answer that. But I had an answer to the first question.
Okay.
Creating us in his image, or making us in his image and likeness, he made us creative. People are very, very creative, and he's creative. Obviously, he's more than anything he made in us, but we're creative. We're also emotional, and the Bible is full of examples of God showing emotion. There were a couple other things that I can't remember. Oh, yeah, relational.
You know how
he made us to be relational just like he's relational. So those were a few of the ways that we are created in his image, even though we can't measure up to his image. He made us those ways that he is.
What are some other descriptors that you might use for God's likeness? Eileen.
In John, I think it is, maybe 1 John or something, it talks about his face looks like fire.
Okay.
I can't remember exact words, but something like that there.
You know, we were at Passover, and we read many scriptures that Jesus, of what Jesus was teaching the disciples. And when he said, when you see me, you see the Father. What do we see when we read about Jesus? I mean, we see the likeness of the Father, right? And what do we see? Michelle.
It's not so much a physical image, but I think of love.
Yeah, love. Yeah, that's a good one. Carol.
Well, there was no lack. Whenever someone spoke of lack, Jesus showed, oh, look, this fish is full of coins, and this net is full of fish, and this water is now wine. So total abundance of whatever was needed.
Yeah. Al?
I think one of the things that Christ showed was compassion to man, and I think God shows that. And the other thing is that, you know, we think of God as a male, but there's also, you know, our partner. So I think God has got his character. It's a combination of both the male and female of characteristics.
Yeah, that's really interesting. I had obviously the advantage because I prepared the message, so I had some time to sit down and write some things. I didn't put you all on the spot. But I wrote down father and mother. You know, that's the likeness that we see in God. Sharon mentioned love. We read other things about God. We see righteousness. He's holy. He's a champion. He's a forgiver. He's a healer. He's without sin. He's single-minded. He's perfect. And the one that we see very much when we read about Jesus, particularly at Passover, is unity. We see the fact that Jesus and his Father were like-minded. And what's interesting about that is, when you read it in Genesis 1:26, that's what God was creating. He wasn't just creating a physical body with arms and legs, and eyes and ears and a nose and a face, like undoubtedly he has. He was creating the image and the likeness of himself. And that was God's goal right from the beginning, or at least day six. He was making his own children. And it wasn't just to populate the planet. He said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." Now, obviously, Dennis, you had a comment? Go ahead.
When you read those verses, I believe in John last night, I think it clarifies what you're saying about the unity. Because as you know, some of you know, there's a controversy over whether Jesus Christ and Father are the same one. And they point to that scripture where you and me are one. But then Jesus was saying, I want them to be one with me just as you and I are one. So that unity that he began, purposed for at the creation, Jesus, I believe in the verses you read in John where you were saying, Father, when he was being asked whether you, questioning about, have you seen the Father? He said, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Then you go, wow, it's the same one. Then he goes on to say that so that the disciples and him can be one, just as you and I are one. So there's that unity, that relationship I think you're talking about. And it just struck me pretty clearly that that's the end result of where God wants to go.
And it is the end result, but that's where he started. He started with the goal in mind right at the beginning. And it's pretty clear in Genesis that that's what his intent was when we really think deeply about what God was attempting to do. Now, you know, we've all experienced, I think, the fact that we are in the likeness of our parents in a lot of different ways. We look like our parents. We act like our parents. We have the mannerisms of our parents. This struck me a while back, it was a little bit strange. My father passed away, it'll be 4 years ago in June. And my mother is no longer able to live at home by herself. She's made the choice that she doesn't want to do that, and so she's at my sister's. But there is still the house. And so I go down periodically and check on the house. And usually when I go down, I spend the night. And it's a rather strange feeling to be in that house all by myself. It was the only house that my parents ever owned. They were there for 56 years. And for me to spend the night in that house just by myself, it's very odd. And the last time I did it, on my way home, I was driving in the truck and I was on my way back, and all of a sudden I realized that, and this has happened more than once, that I get a very strong reaction and experience to the fact that my facial expression that was on my face at the time is my dad. And my mannerisms or the way I'm thinking is my dad. It's the way I remember my dad. And, you know, he's been gone now for nearly 4 years. And it struck me that just simply being in that house renewed that in me. And to the point where it was a very strong experience, that likeness and that image of my Father. Now that's God's plan. That's what God set up. That's what He intended for us when He created mankind, is that we would have that same image and that same likeness. So what happened? Did something go awry? Yeah, it did. It did. But it went awry with a plan. And that's, I think, in part what we're going to be talking about today, is it went awry with a plan. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going to kind of wade through a couple of things here. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7, it says, "The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were fewer of all the peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath that He swore to your forefathers that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God made a choice. He made a choice at creation that He was going to create beings that were in His image and likeness. And that choice is somewhat illustrated here in the history of Israel, that God made a choice. And He made a choice out of His love, that He picked a people that were going to be part of that creation process. And this scripture here, and I picked it, there are any number of scriptures that you could read, give us a hint of one of God's characteristics, and that is that not only does He choose, but He chooses rightly. And when He chooses, He doesn't change. And that's one of the things that He sees in us, or that wants to see in us, as that likeness, one of those characteristics that He has. Now, God won't make His people do anything. And those of you that are parents that have had kids and grandkids, you realize that when you make a child do something, it doesn't really work out very well. You may get obedience, but only to a point, right? I mean, there's usually rebellion involved, and angst, and anger, and eventually there's submission when you make somebody do something, but it comes with a price. God made it very clear, and I think we see this in our relationships physically, that if someone chooses to do what is right, it's a much more powerful relationship that occurs. Because along with choice comes focus and will and desire and a lot of positive things. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Because even though things went awry, and God knew they were going to go awry, there was a purpose, I think, in the fact that things were going to go wrong. And we'll see an example of this we'll see God talks about here in Deuteronomy 30. Verse 11, He says, "Now that I'm commanding you today, is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, 'Who will descend into heaven and get it or proclaim it to us so that we may obey it?' Nor is it beyond the sea so that you will have to ask, 'Who will go across the sea and get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it?' No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. And then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth to witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." You see, God already knew. He knew that things were, in a sense, going to go awry. And it was in going awry that we were going to be offered the opportunity to make choices. In some cases, they're bad choices. God would hope that they were good choices, but they were choices nonetheless, just like God made choices. And he makes choices to be righteous. And he makes choices to select who he will and to be his children. As human beings, we learn by doing. And many times doing is making mistakes. You know, we look at the little kids in here and we remember at times when we touched a hot iron and got burned, we learned. That was a mistake and we learned from it. We made the wrong choice, and in making that choice, we learned what the right choice would be. And that's the human experience. That's the way God created us. And in general, we tend to choose rightly after having chose wrongly. And so, you know, we need to understand that God realized that in making a choice and in choosing, we engage our will and we engage the spirit that God put in us. We engage our desire. We engage our passion, our drive, our interest, and our focus. And those all become very powerful things in us pursuing our choice. And we can see that in the kids especially. But we know that's true of ourselves. And so God offered us the opportunity to learn that way by making mistakes. And then once we're called and we have accepted the sacrifice of Christ and we've ingested the bread and we have the Spirit living in us, and we have made the choice, we become a much more powerful creation in God's hands. Not him making us do something, but us then choosing. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 10. You know, God recognized that we would make poor choices. And we read that in Deuteronomy 30. Remember where it said, "I set before you life and prosperity, death and destruction, but if your heart turns away." God recognized that there were going to be times when our heart turns away and we would make mistakes. That's the experience. Here in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1, we're going to read one example of this. "Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire or unholy fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke of when he said,'" and before we go there, I want to make a point. You know, experience is a very good teacher at times, But experience is a very incomplete teacher. And in the case of Nadab and Abihu, it was incomplete because they were struck dead. They didn't have the ability to learn from that experience. They were just dead. And so, you know, we do make mistakes, and then sometimes we make the wrong mistake. When I say we, I don't mean everybody here, but I mean, you know, mankind in general. We make the wrong mistake, and we're dead. Now, granted, there is the resurrection, and eventually everybody's going to get another opportunity, but still, this is an example of experience being an incomplete teacher. The Lord spoke of what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy, one of those likenesses that God is creating in us. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. Aaron remained silent. Moses summoned Mishael and Elzaphan, sons of Aaron's uncle, and said to them, come here, carry your cousins outside the camp, away from the front of the sanctuary. And so they came and they carried them, still in their tunics, outside the camp, as Moses ordered. Then Moses said to Aaron and his sons Eleazar and Ithamar, do not let your hair become unkempt. Do not tear your clothes, or you will die, and the Lord will be angry with the whole community. But your relatives, all the house of Israel, may mourn for those the Lord has destroyed by fire. Do not leave the entrance of the tent of meeting, or you will die, because the Lord's anointing oil is on you. And so they did as Moses said. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You must distinguish between holy and common. Okay? Moses is making it clear that there's a choice, and we have to distinguish between those two. Between the clean and the unclean, and you must teach the Israelites all the decrees that the Lord has given them through Moses. Moses said to Aaron and his remaining sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, take the grain offering left over from the offerings made to the Lord by fire, and eat it prepared without yeast beside the altar, for it is holy. They were offered the opportunity to eat unleavened bread because it was holy. Unleavened bread represents, obviously, God and perfection. The bread has no leavening in it. It has no yeast in it. And they were offered the opportunity there, or they could die, but they were offered the opportunity to eat unleavened bread, to basically ingest the symbol of God in their bodies. That was obviously important to them from a physical point of view, but there was a spiritual understanding that was supposed to go with that. They were supposed to be learning to discern between the holy and the common, or the clean and the unclean. And that is the same choice that's being offered to us. Now, God anticipated all this in his plan for salvation. And that's why we have the holy days, and that's why we celebrate the holy days the way we do, because the holy days portray the choices, the mistakes, and how we are able to then restore that relationship with God. Because that was his intent all along. If he's making children in his own image and his own likeness, it's because he wants a relationship. And when things do go awry and that relationship is fractured, he recognized that. He recognized that we would make choices, but there needed to be a way to repair that. And that's what the holy days picture. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 23. We've talked a lot about this at the night to be much observed last night and at Passover. Leviticus 23 and verse 4, these are the Lord's appointed feasts, the sacred assemblies that you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month, and on the 15th day of that month, the Lord's Feast of Unleavened Bread begins. For 7 days you must eat bread made without yeast. And that's what we're celebrating today. We are celebrating the first day of the Days of Unleavened Bread. And the bread without yeast is representative of God. I mean, we read that in the New Testament during Passover. Later on, we'll read in verse 17 when we talk about Pentecost that there is bread made with yeast. And that's humanity. Because we're not perfect. And we do sin. And we know that yeast is a symbol of sin. But what's interesting about it is they're both bread. We've got bread without yeast, God, perfection, unity, all of those things that are His characteristics. And we've got bread with yeast, that's a little flawed. We've made wrong choices. We've learned by making mistakes. But God set it up that way so that we could learn to make the right choice and have the power of what comes along with that. Now, we've talked about at Passover all of the symbols that were related to these holy days. There's the bread, obviously, and the wine, and the sacrifice, and the temple. Jeff talked about in one of the prayers, the Holy of Holies, where God resides. And so all of those symbols point to this relationship that God originally intended at creation to have with us and for us to have with Him. We read the other night, and Dennis, I think, talked about it in his sermon on the Sabbath, Colossians chapter 2:17, but all of these things are shadows because the reality is Christ, is the Messiah. You see, Jesus coming is what made it possible for us to be in the likeness and image of God. Even with the mistakes and the flaws, had Jesus not come, had the sacrifice not occurred, we would be out of luck. It wasn't the blood of bulls and lambs and goats, and it's not the eating of the physical unleavened bread that makes us in the image of God. It's consuming Jesus as the bread of life and having Him live in us. It's having that Spirit live in us, and it's recognizing Jesus' sacrifice and the fact that the blood atones for our sin. It covers us, and it makes it possible for us to have a face-to-face relationship with God. When we experience those mannerisms of our parents, it's because we had a face-to-face relationship with them for many years. Had I never seen my father, I don't know that I would have ever had the same facial expressions or the same gestures or whatever. And so if we're going to be in the image of God, we have to have a face-to-face relationship with Him. And it's obviously the sacrifice of Jesus that makes it possible for us to do that. Now, this festival is not the days of not eating leavened bread. Okay? That's not what it is. It's the days of eating leavened bread and bringing unleavened bread. I'm sorry. Thank you, Carol. The days of eating unleavened bread. Bringing the unleavened bread that represents the character of God into our bodies. Turn to John chapter 1. See, understanding that what God was creating in his as his image and his likeness, and knowing that he did that from the very beginning, makes it very clear to see certain aspects of God's plan. Here in John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." In other words, the Word was in the image and likeness of God. "Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of men, the light that shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Then jumping down to verse 10, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And those that received him were the ones that chose to receive him." They made a choice. Now granted, they were called. God offered them an opportunity. They saw the invitation. And then they chose. And in choosing, they received him. And they believed in his name. He gave them the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. See, in the image and likeness of their spiritual father. That's what their choice led to. And that's what the Spirit led them to. And that's what God was creating. Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." And so from the foundation of the world, the fact that Jesus was slain was all part of the plan. It was part of the fact that God recognized that, look, these people are going to have to make choices. And in making choices, there are times when they're going to make the wrong ones. And there needs to be a way to repair what happens when that happens. But the choice is what's important. Making the right choice. Turn over to John chapter 6. You know, here we are at the days of unleavened bread. And we've been through Passover. And we've been through through the night to be much observed, and we've, I'm sure, all eaten unleavened bread at this point. And we've read the scriptures that, you know, show us the symbolism of unleavened bread in the yeast. And I believe we read this the other night when we celebrated Passover, portions of John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 32. "Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." That's the true unleavened bread. The unleavened bread that we're supposed to be physically ingesting during the days of unleavened bread, but spiritually ingesting every day of our life and having that bread dwell in us. "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." And then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me," and that's a choice, "he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But if I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up in the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? See, they were focused strictly on the physical. They saw this guy from the time he was a little kid, and they missed the whole point of what he was saying. Their minds weren't opened yet. Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. And so that was part of the plan. God is creating us in his image and likeness, but God realized that, you know, things will go awry. So here is part of the plan, the Son of God, Jesus, who will draw us to the Father. It is written in the prophets that they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father, and I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may yet eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Again, they were confused. They were simply looking at the physical. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That, again, is a choice that God is offering us. And it's a choice that we made at Passover. We came to Passover and we participated in the physical symbols. But in doing that, we're trying to strengthen the fact that we're making a spiritual choice to ingest those all the time. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. See, there is part of that likeness that God is trying to create in us. The unity, the character that we see that occurred between Jesus and his Father, that was recognized that if you saw Jesus, you saw the Father. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on the bread, on this bread, will live forever. That was the plan. And that there were choices to be made and mistakes to be made, but Jesus came as planned, and he offered himself, and because of our sins, his blood was poured out to atone or cover our sins, and he was resurrected and now is alive to be the bread to make us alive. And allow us then to continue being part of that creative process. Thank you, Sharon. That was a good point. A part of that creative process to make us in the image and likeness of God. And if we choose to participate with him, and that I mean that as an active participation, not just once a year going to Passover, but an active daily participation, and we practice what those symbols picture, then we have begun to develop that relationship with God where we begin to take on the image and the likeness of our Father. And that's the creative process. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 5. In verse 6, Paul is very good at taking those symbols and turning those into very real life situations where people have to make choices. And he says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast. In other words, the bread that we should be eating is the bread that doesn't have any yeast. It's supposed to be Jesus Christ and God the Father and that Spirit. I'm going to read that again. Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. See, even Paul recognized that this is the creative process. What God is trying to create in his is a being that's in his likeness as we really are. That was God's original intent. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. And he's not simply talking about the 7 days of the feast. He's talking about life and making that choice to ingest the bread without yeast and live the life that God would have us lead. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 17, here Paul continues with the Ephesians, same theme. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. That's a choice. It's the wrong choice. And that's what we read about in Deuteronomy 30. There's a contrast here of those that are not making the best choice here and unfortunately learning by experience with what we read in verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. See, that is a way of coming to know Christ, but it's not the best way. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. We're still in that creative process. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We're supposed to be taking on that image and likeness of God. And that's what Paul is talking about. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. This gets to be a little bit repetitive because Paul, it seems that every time he writes a letter, this is what he ends up talking about. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So he's offering us the opportunity to make a choice. Choose life. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Make a choice. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. This is the process. God is creating us in His image. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ in all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We didn't list those, but those are all things that are likenesses of God. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Those are all the things that are the likeness of God that we are being asked to have and being offered as part of the creative process. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, such as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and through Him. What God is offering us is not simply to be in His image and His likeness, but it's to have a face-to-face relationship. That's what that's talking about. Not just once a year, but all of the time. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Just look at a couple more scriptures here. Too much singing. My voice is about to go here. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Concerning this salvation, and this is the plan, this is the creative process, this is what God intended from the beginning. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And we read on Passover that the Holy Spirit is given to lead us to all truth. And it was certainly pointing the prophets who were prophesying about Jesus to point us to that truth and to the understanding that God is creating in us His image and His likeness. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. We need to be holy because that's the likeness of our Father. And that's what He is creating in us. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and defect. You know, the reality is Christ. And from the beginning, God made it very clear, this will be the offering. And this is your opportunity to choose. Verse 20, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who has raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. The whole goal of the creation was for God to make children in his likeness and his image. And so when we think of that, when we think of what we read in Genesis 1:26, and we think about what that likeness and image is, we can certainly make a list of words of what we've read in the Bible and what we've seen about Christ and what is written. Or, if we are truly being created in the image of God, we just simply have to look around. Do we see that here? Do we see it in the other children of God? Are we all in the image and likeness? Are we eating that unleavened bread? Is that becoming part of us? Are we becoming God's children?